Yes, that's good to see. My walk with Christ actually started in Brazil. North India is still very unreached. The city that I come from, I'm still yet to meet one Christian brother or sister who is from that city, goes to church in that city. So that's how unreached it is. And that's the reason God has to take me out of there into another country where, you know, I could hear about the gospel and follow him. But what happened is, I went to Brazil, someone invited me to this church, and I was really going through an intellectual journey of understanding, like, is this Bible really true? Is Jesus really God? And while I was having this intellectual, you know, kind of questioning and going through that process, God was working on my heart because he loves us and he wants to touch our lives. So I remember I went to Brazil. In my head, I had this picture that Brazil is quite a warm country, and I didn't take much warm clothes. I was going there for an internship. I had just finished my IT education university, and it was for 1 year. And when winter came, it was quite cold, and I realized that I was actually saving up all my money to, you know, travel around Brazil, you know, in the vacations and everything, and I realized I had to buy a winter jacket because it was 7-9 degrees, just like right now here. And when I would go out to meet someone in the evening, go out with friends, it would really be, you know, chilly. And as Indians, I was in this dilemma, whether I should save my money for the trips or whether I should buy the clothes, you know. And I'm like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? And then there was this friend of mine. I was going to this church on and off, and there was this guy who was always translating the word for me because everything was in Portuguese. I didn't speak Portuguese. And we used to do the Saturday night youth service, like a young adult service. And I remember one Saturday night, he said, Raj, come with me, I've got something for you. And I'm like, what could he have? And we walk up to his car, he opens the boot of his car, and he takes out this brand new leather jacket that he said he bought in London. And I'm like, you barely even know me, like, we are not even that good friends, we have just met 1 month ago, why would you give this to me, you know? And he didn't even know that I needed a jacket. So that was God showing me his love, you know, and though, you know, if our faith was like a building, these are like little bricks on which God builds, you know, this building of faith. So I was really pleased to hear the story about the jacket this morning. I'll show you some photos. I need to turn this on. Sorry about that. Yep. I come from India. That's a childhood photo with my two sisters. Both are grown up. Both are married now. I'm also married, by the way, and that's my mother next to me. This is a very recent photo. My older sister, she has had her first baby 2 years old. Lovely, you know, keep watching all the videos and photos. Can't wait to go back and meet my nephew. The younger sister, just last week she called me and she's expecting she got pregnant with her first child. So that's very exciting. And everyone is safe in India, even though what's happening with COVID. So that's God's grace. That's my wife. So I met her in Brazil and in the church where I was going. And today I won't have time to share too much of how I got saved. Maybe that's a testimony for another time. But she was another person who was also translating for me. So yeah, and we met there, we became friends, and we are married now for 9 years. Yeah. So I want to share a bit more of my recent testimony, not the testimony of my conversion, but more recent things that God has done in my life. And I like to show it in the form of this illustration of a boat. So imagine if my life was a boat, right? And everyone's life is moving in a certain direction, right? Some people are in the early stages of their journey towards your destination. Some people are a bit closer, you know, later stages, right? Everyone has something in mind that they want to achieve, somewhere that they want to get to. I think I'll just put this back a little bit so that I can see the faces here and there as well. Yeah. So imagine my life is this boat, and I had, growing up in India, you know, I had all these dreams and ambitions, and I wanted all these things. You know, all my friends wanted these things. You want to have a good house, you want to be rich, you want to do well in your career. In India, people put a lot of stress on education that you would have a good career and do well. I wanted to see the world, you know. That was the reason I went to Brazil, and wanted to have a good life. And there's nothing wrong about that. But what happened is, my life is moving towards my own chosen destination, right? And that's what I wanted. But what happens? There comes Jesus, right? And you have an encounter with God. What does Jesus say? He says, come, follow me. So ideally what should happen after you have had this encounter is your course should change because you are going a certain direction and Jesus knows what's his direction and you must follow him. So the course should change, but it didn't really happen. Why do you think it didn't happen? Because when Jesus says, come follow me, there's certain other words that he uses as well. He says, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross and follow me, right? So even though I had become a Christian, I come from a Hindu background and become a Christian, going to church regularly, you know, and very excited about being a Christian, but in the early stages, I was not ready to pick up the cross and deny myself because I didn't really understand why. So keep that boat in mind, right? So the boat is moving in a certain direction. Now, there are activities happening in the boat, right? In my life, you have your daily routine, your weekly, and your all the routines. So if you zoom into that boat, what you would see is that there was a lot of Christian activity. You go to church every Sunday. You go to a lot of Christian events. It's very exciting. Worship is really good. You hear really good, you know, messages that edify you. Read the Bible. You pray. You seek to become holy. And you're even giving and doing your thing. You think that you're doing really well as a Christian, right? But then you zoom into the boat. You see this. But when you look at the direction in which the boat is going, it's still the old direction. And that is a problem. And the reason that is a problem is because when we are moving in our own chosen direction in life, this is what's happening. I have my desires. I want to have a good IT career. I want to move to a developed country. I want to have a good life, a good, you know, holidays, travel around. So what happens is God becomes another way of achieving these same things. I'm moving in that direction. I still want those things. And I say, oh, now you know what? I have God with me. So Jesus, give me this. Jesus, give me that. And it was lovely to hear testimonies this morning. And I remember that I was going to church in India. I had moved back from Brazil to India. And every Sunday morning, there would be testimonies. It was a similar-sized church, but it was a smaller room, so really packed. And I remember most of the testimonies, you know, and middle-class Indians, students, lots of young families. The testimonies would be a lot about, oh, this week, you know what? God gave me a promotion. This week, God gave me this new car. And this week, I found a job in America. God gave me a visa. And as an early Christian, I'm listening to these testimonies. I'm building my own understanding of what Christianity really is. You learn from the Bible, but you also learn from people. And I'm thinking that, oh, that's great. What Christianity is all about is that you try not to sin, you try to live a holy life, you do all of those weekly and, you know, daily and all those activities. But how you know that God loves you is when he gives you all these material blessings. So that became my really shallow, early, sort of, I would say, not very accurate foundation of Christianity. So in that picture, what's really happening is I'm running very fast, you know, I'm making a lot of effort to do a lot of things, but am I really getting anywhere? No, right? So God had to intervene. So what happened is in that effort, you know, in that effort to get my best life now and, you know, all the best things in the world, me and my wife, we decided to move to New Zealand and we had God's favor. God was really showing us his favor. We came here. I had become an IT project manager by then. So I moved to Auckland and I found a really good job in the IT project management area, really good salary. And I was stuck in that for 1.5 years. Going to church, doing all the right things, and God really had to intervene. So my career, my goals in life were like an idol, and God had to remove the idol. So what he did is, because I was not hearing his voice, he could have told me that, Raj, you're not going in the right direction, change the course, you know. I was not hearing his voice, so he had to intervene. And after 1.5 years of working for this company, what happened is there was a restructuring, and I was made redundant. And that is the time I remained without a job for 1 whole year. It wasn't easy. I had just moved to this country. I had loans. My wife was not working. But when I look back to that 1 year without the job, I would never exchange that for anything else because that was the time that God really worked on me. He worked on my character. He realigned my focus, my direction, and everything changed. So I'll tell you a little bit about what exactly happened, and that's where evangelism explosion comes. So I met this guy, and I was at this big Christian conference, New Zealand and beyond. Don't know if you have heard about it. And I know this Indian pastor, and he introduces me to his friend. And his name is also Raj. So I ask him, oh, what do you do? And he says, we train Christians on how to share the gospel. And I'm like, oh, wow, I never knew that. You get training like that? Okay. I have tried to share the gospel with my own family. By the way, all the pictures that you saw of my family, they are still Hindus. So when you think about me, pray for them as well. You know, I'm still praying, just like you're praying for your friends, right? Yeah. So I said, okay, now maybe I can learn this new technique and I can share with my family and my friends and it will be really good. So I went to this training and we learned this gospel presentation using the five fingers. And I was really excited. And after this one-day workshop on a Saturday, there was this 7 weeks of kind of like just consolidating what you have learned in that one day. And every week we were going through one point of the gospel. So we went through the 6 weeks, and then it was supposed to be the 7th week, but on the 6th week, I met some people who were doing witnessing on Queen Street on a Friday evening. And I said, I'll go with you. So as I went with them, I was looking for someone who would wait and listen to me for at least 20, 30 minutes. And everyone was so busy getting somewhere. And then I'm like, okay, whom can I talk to? And there was this, we were standing in front of this Burger King, and I look and there's this homeless guy. It's not his picture, but that's how Queen Street looks like on a Friday evening, right? So I'm like, okay, this guy is not going anywhere. Let me go sit next to him and explain to him everything that I've learned. So now the funny thing is that the 7th lecture, it was supposed to be about how to lead someone to Christ, and I hadn't done that one. So I shared him all the points of the gospel. I was even looking at my fingers, you know, to remember. And then to my surprise, he said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And I started panicking. I'm like, what do I do now? Because I don't know how to lead someone to Jesus. I haven't done that lesson. But I was, you know, there was help. There were some African brothers. They were praying for people and giving out tracts. So I said, brother, do you know how to lead someone to Christ? And he said, yeah, leave it to us. And they led him to Christ. And we prayed for him. And he asked that, he said, I can't work. Because I have criminal record, but I really want God to lift me from the streets. And we prayed. And the next Friday, we went there to give him a Bible. And we had prayed that when we go there, we won't see him because God would have lifted him. And he wasn't there. So praise God that the first time I really used something that I had learned, wanting to share about God's love, God, you know, God gave me that joy of seeing someone coming to him. And what I realized is that that joy and satisfaction of seeing someone come to Christ, it was so much more compared to the satisfaction that I used to have from getting a good career, a good promotion, and even moving to New Zealand. So that started changing the way I was looking at life and looking at things. So what happened is, after 1 year, God allowed me to have a job again. It was even a better job and everything was fine. And when I walked into that workplace, I had a totally different view of my work. I realized that it's just a means for God to provide for me, but my purpose is different. And maybe this workplace can even be a mission field. And I'm sure that it is for a lot of you, and it should be. But my purpose really wasn't this career that I was thinking about. So through that, God slowly started changing the way I was looking at life. And then what happened is, I was regularly going out, witnessing the streets of Auckland, and actually every 3rd to 4th person was saying yes to Jesus. And I'm like, what's happening? I thought Kiwis were not interested to hear the gospel, but they are hearing, not just hearing, but also giving their lives. So what's going on? And as I was doing this, God reminded me that, Raj, you are from North India. When I walk down the streets of Auckland on a Saturday morning or a Friday evening, there are so many groups preaching the gospel. And God reminded me that I come from a place where no one is preaching the gospel. There is no church. And I realized, okay, God, I'm doing this here, but if you take me overseas to an unreached country, whether it be India or any other country, I will go. And then God connected me with this other group of people. It's not evangelism explosion. They were doing this mission training called Vision School. So I went to this very excited that, okay, let's see what's happening. And I did that training, and you do it for 8 weeks, again, once a week in the evening, you know, just the standard. And at the end of it, they offer you this opportunity to go into an unreached nation for 2 weeks and do a mission trip. So I went to Turkey. There's this team from Auckland that went together. We were 4 people. And we would go and do missions following what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 10. And he said, you know, he said, don't take too much money, don't take too much luggage, you know. Go into the town and city, find the person of peace. And then if your peace rests, you stay in their house, you eat what they offer you to eat, you drink what they offer you to drink, and you heal the sick and you proclaim the kingdom of God. And we were just doing exactly that. And as we would walk into these, we went with the specific focus of ministering to Arab refugees, Syrian and Iraqi, because of the war there, they are moving into Turkey. So we went to the southern part. And as we would walk into homes and they would ask, oh, where do you come from? And we would be like, we are from New Zealand. And you're like, no, 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 we have seen Kiwis in the news. You don't look like them. I said, yeah, I'm from India, you know, this brother, he's from Hong Kong. The girl on the left, she's actually New Zealand born. She's a Malaysian Chinese, but born in Auckland. So we said, you know what, the real Kiwis are coming. Don't worry about that. We will bring them back. So through that, you know, and there's this testimony, we went to this Iraqi family, and they really, as we shared the gospel, as I told them that, you know what, the salvation, the forgiveness of sin that Jesus paid on the cross, as a Hindu, it was available to me, and I can have this forgiveness. As a Muslim, it is available to you as well. Would you like to follow Jesus? And they said yes. It was over a 2 or 3 hour conversation, and we ended up sleeping in that house, and it was lovely. We were worshiping together in Arab language. But on that day, 7 people in this one family came to Christ. And we even had the privilege of baptizing them with a cup of water. There was no water body nearby, but you know, God sees the heart, right? And we had the privilege of seeing people healed, because that's what Jesus said in Luke 10, right? Lay your hands, heal them. And this guy in the black t-shirt, he had this swollen ankle. And by the way, I've never seen this happen in New Zealand. I don't know why. He had this swollen ankle which was visible, and we laid hands and we prayed. And even before we could pray, finish the prayer, he just stood up and started jumping, saying, fantastic, fantastic. And we looked down and his ankle was, the swelling was gone, like visibly. And he said that, look, I have been a Muslim my whole life. I love playing football. I can't play it because of this injury. Tomorrow I'm going to go and play, and I'll tell all my friends that Jesus has healed me, and now I follow Jesus, and I'm never going back to the mosque again. So God is doing all these things, you know. Even though we sometimes see that there's not too much hope, but in God there's always hope, because in his word he says that he has given the keys to the kingdom to the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, right? So when we are obedient, God truly makes history through our lives. Amen? Okay. So we will talk about evangelism a little bit. I want to warn you, the message might, you know, ruffle a few feathers, it might be a bit strong for you, but I'm convinced that this message is, I'm convinced that everyone sitting in this room has something to take away from this message, okay? So let's keep going along. This will be nothing new. What is the Great Commission and why was it given to us? It's sometimes we look at it from a human sort of compassionate level, you know, that, oh yeah, everyone should get saved, go to heaven. But I will try to show this to you from God's level, okay? The macro, the high level picture, okay? So in God's eyes, what is the Great Commission and why was it given to us? We go right to the book of Genesis, and let's try to make this interactive a little bit. God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, right? So question, why did God want humans to fill the earth and multiply and fill the earth? Any answers? Sorry?
To worship him.
Lovely. Any other? Kids?
He wanted
a
family.
Family, okay.
Yes,
the answer is found in the previous verse. God created man in his own image. So his image, his glory, and he says, multiply and fill the earth. Because why? He created the whole earth and he says it's good. And he has, you know, created the animals, the plants, everything is for us. And he says, now this earth is for you. Fill it with your glory, with my image, my glory. And then what happens? Next chapter, chapter 3, what happens? The fall. So we trade our relationship with God, our obedience to him, that intimate connection that we had, with something else, right? So we leave God's kingdom and we decide to go into his enemy's kingdom. Not even a neutral kingdom. We say, we immediately change the camp. And God had to do something, right? So right there, God prophesied something. What did he say? He said to Eve, I will put enmity. Actually, he said to Satan, right? He said to the serpent that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So this is a prophecy coming from God's mouth, right? Where was this prophecy fulfilled? In Jesus, on the cross, yeah. There is a complete fulfillment of that prophecy that's coming when he will totally crush his head, right? There will be no Satan, no evil, no sin. But the starting of that fulfillment happened on the cross because that's where the enemy bruised his heel, right? When you bruise someone's heel, they survive, they don't die. But when you crush the head, they have to die. So on the cross, Jesus crushed the root of sin, right? So what happens then? When his disciples believed that, yes, he is the Christ, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they started following him, the root of sin is crushed in their lives. So when we, me and you and all of you, when you came to faith, when you started believing in Jesus, the root of sin was crushed in your life, right? And how do we restore that image that God wanted to fill in this whole earth? Yes. So when we share the gospel with other people, the root of sin is crushed in their life as well. And then God's original plan of his image, his glory filling the earth once again happens. Because God, if he says something, it has to happen. Right? So that's what happens. He says, Jesus said this before his own crucifixion and resurrection. He said, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So it starts from Jerusalem, the whole world, back to Jerusalem, and he comes back, right? All right, so let's keep moving on. The gospel didn't miraculously reach New Zealand, right? Someone did it, right? Someone paid a price. Every corner of the gospel, right, of the world. So he says, all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So we can see that that's actually happening, right? All nations. So this is the first sermon that was preached in New Zealand on Christmas Day, Samuel Marsden. And can anyone tell me at its highest point, what was the percentage of Christianity in New Zealand? Highest point. 80, okay. Yeah, we're sure it wasn't 100%. Yes. Yes, good, better, getting there. Anyone else? 1890. There was a revival here, 95%. Almost all Maoris were Christians, right? So that is the peak of New Zealand Christianity. But then what happens? What's happening today? Yeah. It was good to hear some testimonies and some news, you know, because it shows what's happening in the community and it shows the hope, but it also shows what's happening out there and how much more the church has responsibility to change this, right? So right now, Christianity is on a steady decline in New Zealand and actually most Western countries. But why is that happening? I believe you said something very deep and meaningful, and people need to think about that. And actually, that's what I was going to talk about. What is this? Okay, what happens in a cruise ship? Yeah. Why do you go? What's the purpose of going there? Enjoy yourself, right? There's entertainment, there's comfort, there's music, good food, right? People go there, have fun, come back, come out, right? Can the church sometimes on Sundays feel like a cruise ship? Yeah? It's very warm. You get fellowship, you get, you know, warm hugs from brothers and sisters. You sing songs, it's good. You hear a motivational message, a very inspiring message, you know, all of this. But if we come only with the intention of receiving, you know, that's what people do on a cruise ship, then we miss the point. Because God really wanted it to be this. What is this? Yes. Okay, what's going on in a battleship?
Fighting.
Yes. Is the fighting going on over there? Usually? No, right? That's a base, right? They're sending out fighter planes, right? They're a little bit far from the enemy line, right? And they're preparing. Okay, are there any people who have been in the army before or know someone who has been in the military? Yeah, lovely. So few people. How was your friendship and relationship with people who fought alongside you? Yeah. Some of the best friendships, right? More than family sometimes, right? Yeah. So when we are coming together with one purpose and we are focused on that and we are going ahead and fulfilling that purpose, that connection, that fellowship is completely different. Because on a cruise ship, do you think people really care about each other? Like one family, they might spend good time with the other family, get to know them, but do they really care about each other? No. All they care about is, I've come here, paid so much money, let me get all the worth of my money and then go out, right? But here, people really do care for each other. Actually, that is family. That's the real family. So I won't go too much into the details of the difference between cruise ship and battleship, but you get the picture, right? You get the picture. And the reason I wanted to show this analogy is for this, that often in church we think that it's the job of the pastor, the evangelist, to go out and preach the gospel, do the fighting. We are here maybe giving our money, praying the prayers and all of that. But really, in the book of Acts, when the church just started, right, what happened? Let's read this. Can we read this in one voice, all of us? Okay, 1, 2, 3. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the message. Okay, so who was scattered? Believers, Christians, right? Who was not scattered? Oh, okay. So the pastors, the evangelists, they were in Jerusalem, but the regular churchgoers were scattered. So who was preaching the gospel? Yeah, yeah. So everyone is supposed to do that. That's the template right from the beginning. The early church got it, right? And that's why we equip people, we encourage them, we give them a tool on how to do that. So as we looked at the battleship, you know, the battleship, the battle is against one kingdom versus another kingdom, right? One country versus another country. So the church, it does have a global... Okay, so the church has a global and a local function, okay? So we need to understand that. We need to understand that this is God's church. This might be Beckenham Baptist Church in Christ Church, but it really is God's global church, right? That's why I'm here from India, from Auckland, but I can share with you guys, right? Because we are part of the same body, same church, right? So, quick things. Jesus said, did he say, go therefore and make disciple of your nation? No, he said all nations, okay? So keep that in mind, right? The church has a local and a global function. And the other thing is, did he say make converts? No, he said make disciples. Okay, so I will show some pictures and try to go through this very quickly and come to the final point of the sermon. this is our team in Auckland. We gather together. We are all people that God has allowed us this privilege of, you know, having flexible work hours. Some are retired, so we gather on a Tuesday morning and then we go out into the malls. But we also go on Thursday evenings, Saturday mornings. We often do that, yeah? Once a month on a Thursday, once a month on a Saturday. We equip people. What Pastor Tony just explained, right? We give them a tool that they can use to share the gospel. And then these people practice these tools and they learn, they really solidify it, and they go out. And people get saved, yeah? So we are doing the local function. That's the, you know, the most important thing. And that will really address this. If we looked at the old early church template and started doing what they were doing, then this can be changed, right? But when it comes to the global function, I was praying and God gave me this sort of analogy, and try and play along with this, okay? This is a football game, okay? And there are two teams. You have to defend your goal, right? But you also need to win the game, you need to score goals, right? Now imagine if the red team was us, right? God's kingdom, all of God's global church, and the blue team on the other side was the enemy's kingdom, right? The enemy is also trying to score goals on our side. So how a Christian country like New Zealand, how is it doing in defending its own goal? What are the goals the enemy has scored? Does anyone know? How has New Zealand society and Christianity changed? Okay, some of the goals that the enemy has scored, I can tell you, is some of the things that Pastor Tony shared about earlier. People who were such strong believers, the world has been taken, you know, able to suck them out of the church. Other goals, through society, through indoctrinating our children, you know. The Bible says that in the last days, they will call good what is evil, and they will call evil what is good. So very early age, the enemy is out there to get them. So we do workshops with children as well. We equip the Bible school teachers and we equip the children to be able to share the gospel. And when someone comes and tells them that you can be gender binary, they can just say, no. Jesus told that I am created in his image, man and woman, and he can preach the gospel back to that person. And that person can get saved, right? That would be exciting, right? So we need to protect our goal by equipping all generations. But our scoring of the goals happen in the unreached nations. So New Zealand used to be the highest missionary sending, per capita missionary sending country. And that has obviously declined. And that's just a picture of how the church has declined. But God is doing something. And I want to show you that. But before that, in a football team, there are different roles, right? And that's where I said that I believe this message will speak to every person. So there are some people who are supposed to defend the goal, but if you don't score, the game can only end in a 0-0. You can never win the game, right? So the question that we need to ask is, if we are God's church, God depends on his church to fulfill his great commission, then are we doing anything at all to score a goal on the other side as well, to advance his kingdom so that the gospel will reach back to Jerusalem and the end will come? By the way, in that game, there are no audience. We have to get rid of consumer Christianity. When we come, we are in the field. We are not there just to cheer. Okay? So keep that in mind. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony in all nations, and then the end will come. So we know that there are still unreached people groups. Okay? So unreached people group in the 10-40 window, that's where I come from. And if we look at statistics of where the missionaries are sent, they are sent most places except for the 1040 window. So we call it the great imbalance. And this imbalance is just because of fear. People have fear specifically of Muslims. And I was there in Turkey. We share the gospel with Muslims, and they were way more welcoming than many Kiwis. You know, probably Christians in New Zealand can be as welcoming. But they would just open their doors, throw a feast, you know, they would just spend their last penny to feed us. And they're just so open. So we need to go and share the gospel with them. And the other thing is, the reason the Muslims are so unreached is because the enemy knows that when the end comes, his time is over. So what does the enemy do? He puts this 5,000 kilometer block around Jerusalem. Because we know from the Bible that Jerusalem, Israel, is the last people group that will hear the gospel, right? And that's when Jesus is coming back. When they say, we believe in Jesus, Israel, Jesus is coming back. So he has to protect Jerusalem. So he does that. So as the global church, we need to know where our focus will be. And we want to see this happen once again. The highest per capita missionary sending country. Because the more we share our faith, the stronger we are in that faith. And the more we become like that battleship that God wants us to be, right? And we want to see this New Zealand revival. I will just quickly flick through some photos and then we'll be done. I know I'm very close to my time. So I went on this trip. Four of us went. That lady, her name is Ping Ping. She's Malaysian Chinese. She did this training, went with us for 2 weeks. And then now she was commissioned as a student missionary to Turkey for the Syrian refugees there. So that's happening. Young people are coming out of that, you know, the wheel. The rat was running on, you know, and they are making commitments to God. They're giving parts of their life. We call it tithing your 20s, you know. So young people, you can consider taking that gap year, not just to go and learn a different culture and language, but give it to God to see another country saved, right? The next generation of missionaries. This photo was taken in 2019. And in this photo, all these people have been at least for 1 year to the mission field. two of them sitting in the front have gone to Egypt and come back, and the guy at the back has just come back from Eastern Turkey. He's back, he's in quarantine right now, and he used to study in Otago, and 1 year ago, you would have found him in his student flat doing drugs. And he got saved, radically saved, and became a missionary. And the four girls, they are still in the field. And some are there for 2 years. This is a big team of people that we gather together. We pray for these nations, and we send people out. There's this other family. They are in their 30s, and they were commissioned to Turkey as long-term missionaries. Kiwi girl, she's Kiwi Korean, husband is actual Korean, and their little daughter, she was born in the mission field. So God is allowing that to happen. Not just young people, but people of all generations are being commissioned. They are a Chinese couple. The lady, she was a very successful real estate agent. And they said that we will give up 1 year of our career and we'll go and preach the gospel to the unreached people in Turkey, Eastern Turkey. And they are there right now. And now they extended it to 2 years. COVID-19, we spoke about how the gates of hell will not prevail, even in the middle of COVID-19. And God gave us the scripture that whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So we need to remember that when the enemy attacks with fear, we have to respond with what? Not stopping, but keep pushing forward, right? So that is there. This group of people, they just went and they came back. And now they are in quarantine right now. They went to Turkey as well. These ladies, they are also all from Auckland, one from Hamilton. And God is doing this not just in Auckland, but also Wellington. So all these people, they did the training program and they are planning to go in January. So there are Indians, there are Kiwis, there are Eritreans, Kurdish, Muslim background believer, also saying that we'll preach the gospel in New Zealand and we'll go out and preach the gospel there as well. Wherever God sends us, we'll do it, right? So they are going. These people, you guys might see some familiar faces there, Graham and Rosemary. They used to live in Christchurch for a long time. They are going in January. And they said, we are never retiring. Retiring is retiring, putting on new tires and running harder. So this is all happening, not just in New Zealand. Just in February, I was in Brazil. We went, we shared this vision for fulfillment of the Great Commission, return of Jesus in our generation, to all denomination churches. There were Assemblies of God, Baptists, Presbyterians, and they all gathered. They heard this vision. They said, we will go into the mission field. They prayed for these nations in tears. We put these banners with faces of, you know, the people from that country, and they adopt this nation. And then they graduate from it. And this is a Baptist church, by the way, in the northern part of Brazil. And there they are. In July, they did this training in March. And in July, they were in Egypt, 19 of them. So doing the same Luke 10-based gospel, 13 people, they went to Iraq. This is Iraqi Kurdistan. This is called Erbil. So they were there, and that's what they were doing. They were going into the houses, meeting with people, sharing the love of Jesus, leading people to Christ, and seeing whole town and city which have no church, no Christians, actually a church being planted in a house. So that's something that God is doing. And we really want to encourage the church of Christ Church. This is the first door God has opened, and we believe that this is a special church that's praying for this purpose, that God will save souls in New Zealand, but that the Great Commission will be fulfilled in its entirety in all nations. Amen. So I would encourage you guys to continue praying, and I would encourage you with this. So this lady, her name is Mary. She goes to a Chinese church in Point Chevalier. The three of them went for 3 months, and this message I got, you can see the date, right? Just yesterday, 31st of July. And she says, how are you doing? I will serve Turkey for another 2 years. Could you please let this friend know and ask her to pray for me? So her 3 month trip became a 2 year, you know, stay in that country, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So while we can see that maybe we might be lacking a bit of hope here in New Zealand, God globally is truly at work. COVID, it shut down the church buildings for a while, but the church was never shut down. In India, the churches were the ones who took the food. Even though they were being persecuted, they were taking the food to the poorest people, irrespective of religion. And we will just read this one verse together, okay, with this Bible portion, and we will finish in prayer. Is that okay? So let's go. 1, 2, 3. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So this was my testimony. I was hoping for that my own city, which was comfortable and the best life on this earth. But God showed me another heavenly city, and he said, give up your life for this world, your dreams and everything. Follow me, and I will give you eternal riches. And he's saying that to every Christian here, that if you are coming to church and if you feel that you're stuck in that cycle of religious activity, but your life really moving in a direction of your own choice, then I would encourage you that ask God, what is the purpose for which he has created you? And how would he want you to make a difference here and in God's global scheme of things? Let's end in prayer. Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have preserved a remnant here in Christ Church, Lord, a church that's faithfully praying, Lord, that's faithfully and boldly preaching the word, Lord, and that's sending out people to see the souls saved, not just here. But we believe, Lord Father, that missionaries will be raised up from this church, Lord. So I just speak a blessing over each and every brother and sister who has heard this message this morning, Lord. I pray that it will challenge them, but by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will confirm that in that grand scheme of things, what is their role? Are they supposed to prepare the troops in the battleship, send them out, maybe even cook the food for them? Or are they ones called to be in the front line? Whatever be it, Lord, I pray that as they hear your voice by the Holy Spirit, they will not say no, Lord Father. I pray, Lord, that young people in this church, Lord Father, it won't be a case where the older ones are calling them, hey, come on Sunday, but they will come with joy and they will bring their friends, Lord Father. They will boldly preach the gospel. And we believe that the younger generation of New Zealand, Lord Father, they will truly rise up and restore, Lord Father, because your word says, remember from where you have fallen, repent. And we believe, Lord Father, we will remember that New Zealand had its time when we were bringing so much glory to you, so much joy to you. But right now there is, we can see what's happening, but we know, Lord Father, that you have given us the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of New Zealand. So we thank you, Lord, that you're active, you are working in the lives of people. And we pray, Lord Father, that in the coming days, we will see a mighty harvest in this city. We will see missionaries sent out from this city. We will see not a single chair empty in this church, Lord. We desire revival, Lord. Amen. So would you give us that revival in the name of Jesus for your glory? Yes. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen.
We're going to finish a little differently this morning. And so just as the